And he's contrasting, you know, his approach to governing, you know, to that of Bobby Jindal, the ex-governor. But he made this statement. He said, "We must be honest with ourselves and with one another. We must be grounded in reality and see the facts as they are, not as we want them to be." And, you know, I took note of those words because, you know, delusion is, again, is a false idea. It's a false belief. It's a belief or an impression that is held to despite being contradicted by, you know, by the facts, by reality. And if you take a look, by the way, at Jeremiah 13:10, there's a statement in this verse, and I'm just only interested in part of the verse here. But he says, "This evil people," and he's talking about Judah, his people, Israel. He said, "This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart." And it's those words, they refuse to hear God's word and they walk in the imagination of their heart. And that's what it's like with much of Christendom's approach, you know, to the things of God. And they in the things that they do it as if, you know, as unto the Lord, as it were, as if this is what God instructed them to do, believing this is what God instructed them to do, contrary to, you know, that is doing things that are the opposite or contrary to what is actually, what God actually requires of them, or what God actually said to them, what God actually instructed them to do. Well, this is a study about three Bible churches. And again, this is kind of a study that will help avoid the frustration, the confusion, and the delusion. Now, there are three Bible churches, and we're going to look at the following concerning them. One, the scriptures that identify the three Bible churches. Secondly, the identity of each of the three Bible churches. Thirdly, the stewards of each of the Bible churches. Fourthly, the doctrine / instruction that governs each Bible church. And fourthly, the membership requirement of each of the three Bible churches. Now let's begin with the scriptures identifying the three Bible churches. Acts chapter 7 in verse 38. Acts chapter 7 in verse 38. "This is he," referring to Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." In verse 38, he says, "This is he," again referring to Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness." And then when you look at the end part of that verse, it says, "and with our fathers who received the lively oracle to give unto us." Now, all one has to do is go back and I might be getting ahead of myself here. I'll come back to that in a moment when we talk about the identity of each. But right now, I just want to identify the scriptures, show the scriptures that identify each of these three Bible churches, and Acts 7:38 is one. the church in the wilderness. Then you go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say unto thee, this is the Lord speaking to Peter, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is the second scripture that identify one of the three Bible churches. Acts 7:38 identifies the first. Matthew 16:18 identifies the second. And the third Bible church is identified by Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let's back up to verse 13 and we'll read down through verse 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, those are the three passages identifying the three Bible churches, three distinct, separate, different Bible churches in Scripture. Now, the Bible makes these distinctions. This is not a fabricated distinction. This is not made up. But this is the Bible making these distinctions. And as 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, the word must, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. When it comes to these three different Bible churches, we must rightly divide the word of truth with regards to these three Bible churches. Make, you know, acknowledging distinction, making the distinctions that God makes about them. Okay. Now, secondly, we want to move on to the next point, the identity of each of these Bible churches. Now, go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, you can't mistake the identity of the church in the wilderness. The identity of the church in the wilderness is none other than the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and we're going to start at verse 1 and notice, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Again, speaking to none other than the nation of Israel. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even the Lord my, as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. And you just go on down, but it's clear from the very first verse, you're talking about the nation of Israel, about the church in the wilderness, is a reference to the nation of Israel. Now, when we look at Matthew 16:18, we're going to have a new identity. Not the church in the wilderness, but a new church. And again, Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord speaking, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what is the rock? It's the testimony of Peter. If you look back at let's go back to verse 13 and read forward. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the rock is the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in verse 19, he goes on to say, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay. Now, we combine the ideas expressed in verse 17, the words expressed in verse 17 and verse 18, and we formulated the phrase, the kingdom messianic church, because that's exactly what it is, the kingdom messianic church. If you remember Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached. Even as the Lord here says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so what we're talking about, the identity of this church, we commonly define it as the kingdom messianic church by synthesizing the idea from the verses that we just read here. Now, however, in Luke chapter 12, well, I tell you what, look at Matthew 21:43. Let's do it this way. In Matthew 21:43, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the religious leaders of Israel. Therefore say I unto you, speaking to the religious leaders of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, if you put that together with Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, you begin to develop a phrase that defines the identity of this second Bible church. Now, again, we use the term Kingdom Messianic Church, but in Luke 12, 32, Jesus refers to them as, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so this second Bible church, this second Bible church would be properly and appropriately referred to as the little flock or as the Kingdom Messianic Church. Either way is, I think, is an apt description, is a right description or a proper description of this second church of Matthew 16:18. It is a Kingdom Messianic Church. Look at one other passage on this point, and that's John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 1. And in fact, I have another verse right after this one just popped in my mind. But John chapter 10 verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Christ speaking to his disciples, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And so again, we have this identity of this second Bible church, Kingdom Messianic Church, the little flock, or the sheepfold. Okay. But I think the Kingdom Messianic Church would probably be the most comprehensive and complete and probably a more apt description of this second Bible church. Okay. I did tell you I had another passage, didn't I? Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17 John 17 and verse 20 In John 17 verse 20, I'm just using a verse that and I'm going to go back in my back to John 10 in a moment, John 10 verse 1, because there's a point to be made about John 10 verse 1 in the identity of this second Bible church. But John 17:20, Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone," referring to the 12 apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And so this Kingdom Messianic Church is identified, or this second Bible church is identified as the Kingdom Messianic Church, the little flock, the sheepfold, them which came to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. Though in John 17 it talks about those who come to believe on him as a result of the preaching of the 12 apostles, I'm going to utilize that, but also to make the point that this church was already in the making, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, going back to John chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. This kingdom, messianic church, is clearly distinguishable from the church in the wilderness, clearly distinguishable from the nation of Israel in this sense, that it is a separating out from the nation of Israel, a new community of believers from within, you know, from within the nation. But it is still a Jewish community of believers. It is a Jewish Baptist church. Okay? But they are clearly, this new community of believers, this Kingdom Messianic Church, will be identified as the true Israel of God. Look back at Matthew chapter 9. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew chapter 9. I was right. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And in this little flock, in this Kingdom Messianic Church, is the preservation of the nation of Israel. Look at John chapter 11. And as a result of this preservation of the nation in the little flock, in the Kingdom Messianic Church, those from whom they are separated from are destroyed, or to be destroyed, let me put it that way. But look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And let's begin at verse 47. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles, referring to Christ. If we let him alone, thus alone, all men will believe on him. Now watch this. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. What I want you to see there is this idea about, you know, the whole nation not perishing, and how the nation is to be preserved. Now, in this case, they're going to be preserved through one man dying for the people, that the whole nation perish not, kind of an idea. But in Matthew 9, we see how that is ultimately done, is through Jesus calling out a people unto himself. Okay? But he calls these people out from amongst the nation of Israel. You remember Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 10:5, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Matthew 10:5. And then you have Matthew 15:24, where Jesus says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing during his earthly ministry is calling out from amongst the apostate nation the true Israel of God, and thereby preserving the whole nation, preserving, that is, the true, you know, the nation of Israel, that the nation is not destroyed. But he put the new wine into new bottles, and thereby both are preserved. Okay, and so that is that kingdom messianic church. I had to go through that because I don't know if that would be as clear to people, and so you need a little bit more of the information. You know, as we just covered, to have a clear understanding, a comprehensive understanding of that Second Bible Church. It is a Jewish Baptist church. It is the true Israel of God, but it's all Jewish. Okay, make no mistake about it. Okay, and the Third Bible Church is, again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And its identity is the body of Christ. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 2, and let's kind of look at these verses and glean from them exactly what is taught. In beginning at verse 13 again, well, let's start at verse 11 and work our way back down. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, the Apostle Paul speaking to the saints at Ephesus, basically, you know, speaking to them as Gentiles. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul is looking back at a time before his apostleship. And that time before his apostleship he refers to as time past. And he describes or gives a definition or gives the means by which you can identify time past is this division between Jews and Gentiles, the Jews being nigh unto God and the Gentiles being afar off. In verse 13 he says, but now, okay, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And why did God do all of that? For to make in himself of the two, one new man, so making peace. Now, I don't want you to miss the point in verse 13 and 14, because as I said about verse 11 and 12, Paul is describing a time before his apostleship. Well, verse 13, 14, and the early part of, and just say verse 15, is describing the time beginning with that introduces his apostleship. Okay, and introduces this present time in which you and I now live. He refers to it as, but now. And what you have in verse 13 and 14, and in the first part of verse 15, is what Paul calls in Romans 11:15, the reconciling of the world, the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. And God did all of that with the express purpose, as verse 15, the latter part of verse 15 says, for to make in himself of twain, of the two, Jew and Gentile, that is both been concluded in unbelief, that God might have mercy upon all, that's Romans 11:30, of the two, to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. That one new man is this third Bible church. In verse 16, he goes on to say, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And I need to emphasize that this verse declares the means, not the time. Okay, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. In other words, this is a work that was not accomplished at the cross, but by the cross. And that's important because this new church, this body of Christ, this one new man, is not created until it is created in the context of the in the context of the reconciliation of the world, God having put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Okay, he's made them both one in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I want you to go back to John chapter 17:20. And I want you to contrast that with 1 Timothy chapter 15 and 16. And in this contrast, you'll see how this church is set apart, distinguished from the kingdom messianic church. They're not the same. They're not one in the same. They're not made one together. Okay. They're separate, distinct Bible churches. Okay, and we'll see more about that as we go. But back in John 17:20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Ultimately, this kingdom messianic church is governed by the 12 apostles. If you look back at Acts chapter 2, phrase you will hear among denominationalism, Christendom, from time to time. And they will use this phrase, all-encompassing, not just the 12 apostles, but the Apostle Paul as well. And they make, they don't distinguish between the apostleship of the 12 and the apostleship of Paul. And they interpret Paul's apostleship as just simply being a continuation of the 12 apostleship, recognizing a furthering or an advancing on that of the 12, but they see it nonetheless as being the same apostleship. Now, we're going to look at verses that will repudiate that notion, that idea, and will prove that idea to be false, to be wrong, to be a bad idea to embrace. But beginning at verse 41, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, received Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now it's verse 42 that I want you to pay particular attention to, because it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. But in that verse 42 is often seen, to be a statement that is to be applied to the church, the body of Christ, or interpreted as being about the church, which is the body of Christ. And it's not. It's about the kingdom messianic church. Matthew 16, verse 18. These words have no application, are not to be interpreted, let me say it this way, are not to be interpreted to the church, which is the body of Christ. Okay? In John 17, 20, when he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, he's talking about the kingdom messianic church there, the little flock. But in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, we see God separates out unto himself, not from the nation of Israel, not from the apostate nation of Israel, but rather God calls out from this reconciled world of Jews and Gentiles. He put no difference between them. And so he calls out from amongst this reconciled world, Jews and Gentiles, into one body. Now in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, let's read. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Now watch this now very carefully. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, this is the forming of a new community of believers, beginning with Paul's conversion and appointment as the apostle, the preacher, and the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Who come to hear the word of God through his preaching, to hear the gospel of the grace of God through his preaching, and get saved, and they are saved into the body of Christ. For upon believing the gospel of the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. Upon believing the gospel of grace, the Holy Spirit of God takes a believing Jew or a believing Gentile and baptizes him into the body of Christ. Okay? Making them one in Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but a new creature, the one new man. Okay. But that's the identity of the third Bible church. It is the body of Christ. It is the church, which is the body of Christ. In fact, look back at Ephesians. I want to connect that phrase, because I believe that phrase is unique to all believers subsequent to Paul's conversion, that is subsequent to Paul's conversion, and that comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his preaching. Okay? And I think it's important to, and when I say his preaching, or those who preached his message. Okay? They become members of the church, which is the body of Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and God hath put all things, the God has supplied, the word God, I supply that from the preceding verses so you know who's speaking. And God hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, that is, to the advantage of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. But notice, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And that's what we mean by the body of Christ. Okay? The body of Christ church. Jews and Gentiles reconciled unto God in one body. Now, the only church you can be a member of today, that you can identify with today, is the church, which is the body of Christ. You cannot be identified with the church in the wilderness, and you cannot be identified with the Kingdom Messianic Church. The only church, and the only church in existence today, the only church of God that is in existence today, is the church which is the body of Christ. It's the only member of, it's the only church you can identify with. Okay. Now, third point, the stewards of each Bible church. Well, the Hebrew writer uses a phrase, the man that is over the household of faith. There are three households of faith there: the church in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, the Kingdom Messianic Church, separated out from amongst the apostate nation. And then you have the church, which is the body of Christ. And that church is formed out of Jew and Gentile that have been concluded in unbelief. In other words, been reconciled. The world has been reconciled. God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. He's made them both one in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Okay? That church, which is, that's the third household of faith, the third Bible church, as we call them, but they each are called a household of faith. And God has appointed an individual, generally, over each of these houses. Okay? And they're not all the same. Now, let's talk about the church in the wilderness. Before I do that, let me make a comment again about the stewards of each house, the man that God has appointed over each house. I want you to go back to Genesis 41 and verse 40. Because when we're talking about this household of faith, we are actually talking to some degree, or to a greater degree, a dispensation. We're talking about a dispensation being given, that the church in the wilderness, that dispensation is given to an individual. the Kingdom Messianic Church, that dispensation is given to an individual. And the church, which is the body of Christ, that dispensation is given to an individual. And when you talk about a dispensation, you're talking about the word dispensation, by the way, when you it's a compound Greek word, oikos meaning house, nomos meaning law, house law, or the law, or the law of a household. Okay. In Genesis 41:40, you kind of get an idea that when an individual is placed over this house, there's some things you need to know about the individual that has rule over that house. Who has to rule over the church in the wilderness? Who has to rule over the Kingdom Messianic Church? Who has to rule over the church, which is the body of Christ? Okay. Look at Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse 37. Genesis 41, beginning at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now, I'm using verse 40 here to define a dispensation being given to an individual and what that means and how we're to understand this. And what that'll help us with is to see that we cannot intermingle these three Bible churches in any way, shape, form, or fashion. They are to be separate and distinguished one from the other entirely. Okay. Verse 40 says, Thou shalt be, this is Pharaoh speaking to Joseph, making Joseph head over his house, over his kingdom. Thou shalt be over my house. And according unto thy word, rather. Now watch this. Now this is important. Joseph is going to be over the house. The house is the rule, the governing of the house is put into Joseph's hands. And Pharaoh says, And according unto thy word, unto the words of Joseph, shall all Pharaoh's people be ruled. Now if you take this as an analogy, God and the three different households of faith, they're all churches of God. The church in the wilderness, the church of God. The Kingdom Messianic Church, the church of God. The church which is the body of Christ, the church of God. But God put different men in charge over each of these houses. Okay, Moses is only in charge of the church in the wilderness. The Kingdom Messianic Church, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry capacity as the apostle and high priest, is put in charge over this Kingdom Messianic Church. He and the 12 and the church, which is the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul, is put in charge. And what I want you to understand about that, Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. The church in the wilderness is to be governed only by Moses' instructions. The Kingdom Messianic Church is only to be governed by the teachings of Christ. And, of course, Christ committed those teachings to the 12 apostles. And the church, which is the body of Christ, is to be governed only by the teachings given to, the instructions given to, the Apostle Paul. But Moses is the steward of the church in the wilderness. Acts 7:38, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is the steward over the kingdom messianic church. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 10, verse 2. And then Paul is the head steward over the church, which is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verses 7 and 8. Okay. Can anybody tell me if Richard 2782, that's not the guy that we normally keep blocked out, is that? Anybody know Richard 2782? All right, well, I'm going to remove the dot. I don't think he's the guy that we normally keep blocked out, but if he is, we'll just... Anyway, now getting back, so the stewards of each of these Bible churches, you can only be governed by one or the other. And since the only church you can truly be identified with, be a member of today, is the church, which is the body of Christ, you can only be governed by the Apostle Paul's teachings. Okay. Now, so only by following God's appointment to the Bible church you are a member of, are you following the Lord. Now, I've kind of covered my next point, the doctrine or the instructions that govern, you know, that control and guide the actions of each Bible church. The law of Moses, the church in the wilderness, the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel of the kingdom, or the teachings of Christ in his earthly ministry capacity, governs the kingdom messianic church. And the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, governs the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, failure to distinguish between the doctrine or the instruction of these three Bible churches results in frustration. Okay, because of the inability to change or to achieve something. You know, if you're believing something that just isn't true, and you're trying to make it work and you can't, you know, that's frustration. Confusion is the lack of understanding of or uncertainty. You're trying to figure out why it isn't working the way it is written. And error or delusion, you know, or the departure from the faith. You see, when you begin to cross these, you know, mix these three churches, their doctrine, their leader, you know, their leadership. Again, frustration, confusion, and error is the results. Now, my last point is about the membership requirement of each church. Can I say to you, baptism is a requirement for membership in each of these three churches, but they're not all the same baptism. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, God delivering Israel through the Red Sea, was a baptism unto Moses. By the way, none of them got wet. It was a dry baptism, but it was a baptism. Their deliverance through the Red Sea. First Corinthians 10:1. Then you have the Kingdom Messianic Church. The membership into that church was the baptism and the subsequent baptism with the Spirit. And then the church, which is the body of Christ, the baptism, is 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the baptism, by the Spirit. Now you remember John, Matthew 3:11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there come one after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John's baptism and the baptism with the Holy Ghost is the membership requirement for the Kingdom Messianic Church. But the baptism with the Spirit is a baptism performed by the Lord Jesus Christ of the Kingdom Messianic Saint, okay, with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing anyone, but the Holy Spirit baptizing those who believe the gospel of grace. They are baptized into one body. Upon believing the gospel of grace, they are baptized into one body, the body of Christ. So the membership requirement of each church is a baptism. But the church in the wilderness was a baptism. Their deliverance through the Red Sea, to become a member of the Kingdom Messianic Church is the baptism of John, and to become a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, is the baptism by the Spirit. And the baptism by the Spirit only happens upon believing the gospel of grace, in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But that's God the Holy Spirit taking one who believes the gospel of the grace of God and places them into a living, dynamic, inseparable union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the work of God the Holy Spirit. The baptism of John and the baptism of Christ, the baptism that's required to be a member of the Kingdom Messianic Church is, you know, receiving the baptism of John, which is a baptism with water unto repentance, and the baptism with the Holy Ghost by the Lord Jesus Christ into the. Neither of those baptisms, by the way, are in operation today. Neither is the deliverance through the Red Sea in operation today. And again, the only baptism that you can experience today is a baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and the only way that happens is upon an individual believing the gospel of the grace of God, believing the preaching of the cross, Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, as I said, this was a study designed to be helpful to your personal Christian life, and if you take note of what was being taught, it will help you in your personal Christian life, but it will also equip you to help others in their personal Christian life. And this is a study that would help you avoid frustration, confusion, and delusion. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. And if you have any questions, this is your time. I'll release the mic. Raise your